I cannot say it strongly enough. Camp ministry plays an incredibly vital role in the spiritual climate of our nation and our church. Each September, our church, both the youth ministry, the kids ministry, Sunday mornings in this room, is infused with fresh energy and passion for the Lord and life together in community as these young people who have tasted of the kingdom of God return from camp and invest here. But allow me to make it a little more personal, because I know there's a lot of history in the room outside of our young people to do with camp ministry. Many of you in this room can attest to the life-changing impact that summer camp had on you, whether you were a child attending as a camper, whether you were a youth serving, whether you were an adult. Some people in the room were part of buying properties to start up camps. It's incredible, the legacy. I would love, can I just see a show of hands? If camp impacted you, any camp in some way, whether you met the Lord for the first time, whether God used it to grow your faith, would you just put up your hand for us to see right now? Wow. Yay, God. Look at what God can do and how he uses camp ministry. My own hand is up with you. I went to camp first as a punk junior high kid. Punk is the best way to describe it. But I love camp. I didn't go until I was about 14. And a few weeks later, after going, I got to go back as a staff kid. Now, we were affectionately known as staff brats because we didn't have a job. We were too young to serve, but our parents were volunteering at camp. So we just ran around causing problems and making things as difficult as we could for the rest of the staff. So we were known as staff brats. But when I arrived, something really significant happened. That was when I first realized camp was special. And it set me on a journey for many years of camp being a significant part of my life. Sandy Calero, you might know him. He's the pastor of Lake Country Alliance just up the road. I met Sandy, a much younger version of Sandy, as I said, punk junior high kid myself. But I met Sandy in an activity option when I was a camper. It was about 2 or 3 weeks later, I returned to camp as a staff kid because my parents were going to volunteer in the kitchen for a couple of weeks. Crowded dining hall, massive deck. This was a large camp. It was about 500 people. Sandy saw me across the dining hall, knew me, remembered my name, and made time to connect with me. I've never forgotten that. Youth leaders in the room, I probably tell that story at least once a year of just the impact a young adult can have on the life of a student when they see and know and make time for a young person. That's when I realized the camp was a special, special place. I wonder what that moment was for you. From that day on, like many of you, I lived for camp. I joined the leadership team as early as I could. It was 16 years old at my camp, and I was volunteering. You know, if I had to be there for 4 weeks for the leadership program, I was there 7 weeks just to be there extra long. I'll do dishes. I don't care. My parents were shocked. But I would serve on weekends during the year. We lived in Vancouver. I'd take the ferry to Vancouver Island by myself, hop on the bus. I was there as much as I could be. I lived for camp. I even joined the year-round team when I graduated from Bible College. Like I said, I met my wife there, this Ontario girl and Vancouver Island boy joined together because of camp ministry. It was interesting as I compiled the biography cards. So I looked at the spreadsheet as they'd filled out their surveys. In answer to the question of what are you most excited for about camp this summer, they shared most often one of two sentiments. One of two. Some shared both, but most of them spoke of one or the other. The first thing they are excited for was the community. The community amongst the other staff of this idea of joining together with other believers and the mutual growth and encouragement in the faith that would happen as a result. Especially those who had served at camp before and tasted of it. They couldn't wait to be back together. Old friends, new friends, together as followers of Jesus. And the second part was about united around the mission. They're so excited to impact the next generation, to be there for a young person, to speak into their life, to share the love of God with kids. If I could put it in my own words, they're excited to be a part of something with eternal significance. Allow me to put my finger on what I think makes camp so special. If I could sum up those two things of community and mission, camp is a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Not simply the kingdom we'll experience one day in its fullness, but the kingdom that is breaking into this world in increasing measure that God invites us to be a part of. In our pre-service meeting, Brendan reminded me, shared a sentiment that I have heard so many times before of, well, camp's not real life, right? And sometimes we say that when youth come back fired up from camp, and then there's the crash and the letdown, which has to, there's adrenaline and exhaustion and all kinds of things as they re-enter into family life and parents' expectations. But there's something to be said for when people say it's not real life. They come back to church and they're a little bit disappointed with the lack of community and the lack of unity around the mission of God. Could it be that camp actually is real life? That it's a better version of life? Because it's the kingdom of God lived out in its best picture that I can think of today. The campers notice this too. It's not just the staff. I'm sure you've heard the stories. I've heard many of the kids who look forward to camp every year because finally they feel at home and safe. They drive onto the camp property and they just know right away something's different about this place. We use the language sometimes of a thin space to describe those kind of experiences. It's a space, a place, or an experience where the reality of the nearness of God is felt because his kingdom is near. To make it more personal, I have never felt nearer to the heart of the Father than when I was serving at camp. When I was serving in community alongside other believers, focused on the mission, never have I experienced such unity in the body of people from different churches and different stages of the faith journey uniting around the mission of carrying God's glory and story to the world. So why am I talking so much about camp? I love it. I like the opportunity to talk about camp, but also because we've been talking about joining Jesus' redemptive mission in the world. So listen to me, those of you serving at camp this summer, you are joining Jesus' redemptive mission in the world, and you're doing it in a really special way. And we at Mission Creek are for you. We are in your corner. We will cheer you on. We are praying for you. And I hope that's not a new idea. I'm sure if you've served at camp before, then they've already equipped you with the understanding that you are joining God's mission. You're not just going to play games and be wacky and paint your face and do crazy things, and you will do all those things, but you'll do it because you're creating memories for kids. It has an eternal significance. When we talk about joining Jesus in mission, we often think of one of two different ways of joining Jesus. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. The first is of preaching the word, right? We think of preaching. We think of what I'm doing up here, and Keith did a really good job of helping us understand that regardless of stepping up on a stage with a Bible and paper and stand and preaching, but that all of us are called to use words to communicate, to preach the word of God. That is joining Jesus on mission. The second thing we think of just might be building homes in another part of the world. I've had numerous experiences of building things in Mexico and South America. One of these times I'll tell you about the fish farm we built in Mexico for an alliance school there. Never experienced that before. These are all well and good. These are ways to join with Jesus' mission in the world, and we ought not to stop. But These are not the only ways that we are called to join with Jesus. In fact, let me say it a little stronger. Those are not the primary ways we as followers of Jesus are called to join in what Jesus is doing. The most fundamental way that we join Jesus' redemptive mission in the world is to take our place amongst the community of faith in order to be the church in every sense of the world. We join Jesus' redemptive mission in the world by taking our place amongst the community of faith in order to be the church in every sense of the world. We join Jesus' mission by loving and serving each other right here. Would you turn with me to our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. It's on page 815 in the black Bibles in front of you or your device. It'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21 says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, as we turn to your word, would you inspire our hearts and our minds? Would you capture our imagination? As I've tried to remind and communicate the importance of camp ministry, God, would we not just leave that to a different season of our life or a time in the summer weeks, but would it capture an image of what you lay out for us to step into, what you're building us into here and now? So God, use my words, use my mind. Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to say about Ephesians 2 that we see here is that Jesus is building something. It's very obvious that he's building. There's this language of building and laying together, and what he's building is the church. It's us together, individuals walking in here, being joined and knitted together. Jesus is building us together. All around the world, we see people's lives and groups of people forming walls that are being built up, pitted against each other. I think if we could agree on one thing that perhaps shifted in society through COVID was a further entrenching and maybe even encouraging people to build stronger and higher walls that form us versus them. We're against each other. We want it to be known that we stand in opposition. We use our lives to build these walls. Walls that keep you there and me here, those people out there and us safe in here. The story of the gospel is that Jesus breaks down every wall. Yes, he breaks down the barrier that existed between us and the Father as a result of our sin. But he also came to break down the walls we build with our own lives. As we see here in Ephesians 2, he doesn't just break down the walls. He's using the bricks that are our lives to rebuild something beautiful. You see, the you here in Ephesians 2, it's plural. It's not simply that your life will be put back together. Sometimes we think that following Jesus means to be all neat and tidy and have everything in order, and that's my life, and that's the work that Jesus does. But the image here is actually of life and life and life, different lives being knitted and built on top of each other, beside, behind, on top, and under, that my life with your life together other. He's building us into something new. And it's incredibly relational. We are not silos built beside each other. Paul begins by saying this language of foreigners and strangers. Some other translations say foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. This would have been a common image for the day where a foreigner or an alien, a stranger, would not have any rights or very little rights or position or status in a society. So he begins, Paul, writing by saying that you have all the rights of a citizen. It's incredibly important. But he takes it a step further. Members of God's household. Put another way, of the same family. This speaks to the great intimacy we have with God and with fellow believers. It's highly relational. We are not silos being built up in a village together. We are one building, brick on brick, our life together, your life and my life. And then Jesus talks about what he's building us into. It's into his holy temple. The story of the gospel is that Jesus breaks down our walls and rebuilds us into something more beautiful than we could ever make of our own effort. It's into his holy temple. Now, the temple is not overly familiar language for us. So I want us to think for a minute of our Old Testament understanding, the knowledge that we have about the Old Testament, to think about what the Old Testament represented. In the Old Testament, the temple represented the presence of God. It carried the presence and glory of God. It signified that God was with his people. It's where people went to connect with God, to find belonging, and ultimately where people sought forgiveness. The temple was a huge source of identity for the Israelites. Hear me on this, church. Christ is building a vessel to carry his presence, for his glory to go forth, and for the story of the gospel to be carried into the world. A vessel, and that vessel is us together, the community of faith. The church, us, we are how the living God is now present with his people. It is how he intends for his name to go to the ends of the earth. It's how he intends his character to become known. It is as our lives are built together, as we love and serve each other, that God's name, his character, the glory and story of the gospel are carried into the world. Pastor and scholar Gordon Fee puts it so well. God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. God is not just saving individuals, but a group of people. That's us. Sometimes we get this idea that it can just be me and Jesus having our sweet fellowship together. The image in Ephesians 2 is that we are better when we join together. It starts in this room on Sundays, but it has implications on when and how we scatter from here. Sometimes we use that language of, as the church, we are called to gather and scatter. But I think in that we have this idea that I scatter as an individual, that I've done my time together. I've sung the songs. I've sat and listened. I've maybe chatted a little bit and been friendly in the lobby, but then I just go on with the rest of my life, and that's not what is being communicated in Ephesians 2. We are to scatter as the united community of faith. We are called to love and serve each other as the church. So could it be that when that time comes and we stand before our Heavenly Father to give an account of our life, that instead of answering for how many souls we've saved, rather we'd be asked to give an account of how we committed ourselves to a group of believers. People who don't look like us, talk like us, think like us, vote like us. But we do so in order to carry the glory of God and the story of the gospel into the world. Could it be? Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But we can still have our own individualistic ideas and ways of attending church, can't we? You might have some hesitations that stir up of, yeah, that's well and good, but I'm good with how I'm living life. Let me address a couple reservations you might have. They're ones I have felt, so I sit with you. One is simply I like doing things on my own. I'm a pinch introverted myself. I like my solo time, as little as I have with my age of children. But this can work its way out in a number of different ways in the church. Perhaps you're perfectly comfortable attending a service once or twice a month and calling it done. Maybe you come in late to church and leave during the last song so you don't have to talk to anyone. You love that community time earlier this morning. I think deep down we know that's not what Christ had in mind when he called us to be the church. We don't function as the church in the fullest sense of the word by simply attending a service a handful of times a month. Unity doesn't look like just sitting in the same room together. Unity looks like your life and my life, our differences, us working through them and with them in order to have our lives built together. Perhaps this idea of I like things on my own plays itself out because you like doing things on your own. You like being busy. You like loving your neighbor out there on your own. You think, I can get a lot more done and done faster if I go it alone. And yeah, sometimes I definitely resonate with that sentiment. But then I consider the life of Jesus while he walked this earth. How fast did he go? Did he ever appear to be in a hurry? Did he ever do things in the most efficient, strategic manner? Or rather, did he journey with a group of people? Did he invest into a community of people who didn't think, act, look, talk like him? See, the thing we need to realize is we join with Jesus in his mission, not ours. And sometimes I think we think we're doing Jesus' mission, but we're actually doing it in our own plan and in our own way, rather than joining the work that Jesus is already doing at his pace and in his way. His way is with us, with people, collectively together, not as individuals. We began our time talking about how camp is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. It is real life. It's a glimpse into how things ought to be, will be, should be. And I've tried to make a case for how we are called to live here and now like that, as the community of faith. The beautiful thing about youth serving at camp is that it helps them shift from being a consumer to a contributor. Think about it, parents in the room. You may have had the experience that I'm pretty sure my parents did of hearing reports from senior camp leaders bragging on your kid and their willingness to serve. Man, you should have seen them in the dish pit. They were always jumping in there, putting in extra time, scrubbing toilets, cleaning dishes. Chris is so helpful, so eager to serve. And then the parents, you're like, who are we talking about again? I can't pay them to touch the dishes at my house. But hopefully, And we see this breaking in where when they return from camp, a shift, albeit sometimes small but significant, happens where they move from simply consuming to contributing. And maybe you don't see it quite at home, but we have the opportunity to see it more at church when they enter back into our youth and kids ministry, where they are eager to serve our younger kids and pass on faith to the next generation. Where they come to youth group and something has shifted, where rather than just walking into the room and looking for their people and thinking what they can get out of it relationally, but instead they're going with the mindset of how can I impact others? How can I contribute? How can I invest relationally into the community life of our youth group? It's a beautiful shift that happens. I've got to flip that onto us, though. There's implications here. Because all too often, we come to church and consume rather than contribute. I know I've done it. We've got all kinds of reasons for this. Some of it simply, well, I'm just in a really busy season of life right now. You know, I can't make it every week. I've got young kids. I don't have the energy like I used to. All kinds of reasons we have for why it's okay for me to just kind of take a little bit of a step back, to sit back and consume what is being offered here at the church. And maybe there's even better sounding excuses. Whereas I'm so busy serving out there, I'm so busy loving my neighbor that I just need a place where I can get fed. Yes. But you get fed as you serve too. And sometimes in even greater measure. It's through loving and serving here, allowing Christ to build your life into the beautiful structure of his holy temple. That is how he intends for the neighbor to be loved and drawn into this story. And then their life gets built into the beautiful structure of his holy temple. Would you consider with me this morning, in what way do you need to move from being a consumer to a contributor right here? Maybe put a different way, how will you contribute to the community life of the church and to the fulfilling of her tasks? Community life of the church. Will you truly invest in relationship here? How will you love the people you are sitting around? Church, we are so good as Canadians at being friendly in the lobby, and then we move on with the rest of our lives, the rest of our week. What could it look like for community life to go with us, for us to go with others as we scatter into our weeks? And secondly, how are you contributing by serving people right here? We can be so quick to go, somebody's sick, somebody's in a rough season, our neighbor, we're captured by this story of loving our neighbor, and so we're quick to serve the non-believer. But when was the last time you visited somebody sick or in a rough season from here? Cooked a meal for somebody here? Invested in somebody's kid or grandkid here? You are called to love people and serve people right here, the very people you are sitting next to. And I've tried to make a case for how it is the primary way that we are called to join with Jesus. Church, it is as our lives are built together that others will be drawn to a saving relationship with Jesus and so be joined with us into the community of faith. Each of us have our own story of salvation. Many of us, we saw, have camp woven into that. You may have entered salvation individually, your saving relationship with Jesus, but our faith is not meant to be a one-on-one relationship. Rather, to be saved is to experience the rebuilding work of Jesus as he joins you to a community of faith in order to create a holy dwelling place for his name. And by so doing, many will come to a saving relationship with the Father, and the kingdom of God breaks in. Let's pray. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, instill in us that we would, God, may we not neglect the body. As we know that the tiredness of summer camp and the sickness, and sometimes that happens because of the neglect of the body, but God, would we not neglect the spiritual body right here? God, you've called us to love your church, to love people. Would we not rush ahead in our own agenda on how we think the mission should be done? But rather, would we go at your pace? Would we see people? Would we love people? Would we serve people right here? And in so doing, would your name and your glory become famous. In Jesus' name, amen.